So we continue with this sparring back and forth between Jesus and the leaders. You can think back to the previous weeks about the parables that he told. And then last week when they tried to trip him up by asking the question about paying the tax. And then it starts off by saying that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. We didn't get that episode, but that's the one where they give him that crazy scenario about the woman who's had seven husbands and they all died. And what about marriage and the afterlife? And so Jesus is able to refute and overcome all of these questions, all of these tests. And so finally we come to the test today. And what's interesting, you know, as great biblical scholars that we are, and we know the Gospels front and back, usually when Jesus is asked a question, he won't answer it directly. He usually sometimes will ask a question back to the person asking him, or he'll take it as an opportunity, like he did last week, to give us a teaching that kind of twists and spins things. But today, he gives a direct and a straight answer. So part of what the commentators would tell us is that maybe this scholar of the law, this Pharisee, was being sincere. And we have a tendency to think that all the Pharisees were bad, and we kind of lump them in that group, but that's not always the case. And so maybe the reason why Jesus answered directly is because he knew the sincerity of this man's heart. And we know that the leaders had over time devised 613 laws that the Jews were supposed to follow. And so it was common for the scholarly debates. They would come together and listen to themselves talk. It still happens today in the church. And they would debate which commandment was the greatest, which commandment was the most prominent, which commandment was whatever. And so it was in that line of thinking and reasoning that they bring this question to Jesus. He gives the great commandment, which is hearkening back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema prayer, where this prayer that the Jews would pray two or three times every day, kind of similar to how we should be praying the Our Father as the core prayer of our Catholic faith. That the Jews would pray this prayer that God is one and that there is no other God, and we love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then in Deuteronomy, it tells the parents that they must inculcate, must drill this teaching into the minds and hearts of their children. And then he says the second is like it, which comes from Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says the whole law and the prophets depend. So the law and the prophets, that's a way of saying all of the Old Testament scriptures. Everything from back then comes up to this, to love God first and then your neighbor as yourself. And if we were listening well to that first reading from Exodus, we kind of get what happens if we don't love the neighbor as ourselves. God was pretty stern with his warning on how we treat the most vulnerable around us, the most vulnerable among us. And then that even that little part about not demanding interest on money that is loaned, I don't know how we deal with that in our American system. This is before inflation and before the Federal Reserve had control of every aspect of our life. So I'm not sure what to do with that, but those of you in the finance industry, maybe this can be an examination of conscience for you. And those of us who are paying back loans might appreciate a more generous reading of this scripture. But there's a clear connection between this first reading and the gospel about love of neighbor. And oftentimes in our contemporary society, that becomes the focus and the test. Just be nice to each other. Love your neighbor. Don't offend anybody. But we forget about that first one. To love God. To love God above all things with everything that you have. We live in a culture, again, that distorts that word love. And just think about the people who promote, you know, love is love, and all the horrible, diabolical practices that they try to impose upon us. They try to make us accept it like it's normal and it's okay. It's not love. And so as Christians, as Catholics, we really need to know what is love so that we're not taken by the lies of the world. This is what St. Paul is saying in that second reading as he's commending the church in Thessalonica for how well they have received the gospel message. And he says that you have turned to God from idols and began to serve the living and true God. And so, maybe jokingly at the beginning of Mass, the comment about football. But it's really not a joke. And what idols have we allowed in our lives? And for most of us, for many of us, we would have to say football, college, professional, high school, peewee, ranks as a high priority in our life. How many times have we skipped Mass because of a football game, or soccer, or volleyball, or fill in the blank? How many times have we arranged our Mass schedule so that we could go and enjoy the game and get our obligation out of the way? Is football an idol in our life? Or do we really love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? And to love Him with our mind, that's a key component. We need to know who God is. We need to know the things of God, the things about God. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, verse 3, that eternal life is to know God. You know, we can't love God if we don't know God. And so if we claim to love God, then we should know things about Him. And not just about Him. As we get to know about Him, we get to know Him. Any of you who've fallen in love have a taste of this. And if you've gotten married and survived marriage in our contemporary culture, you know this, the truth of this cycle of knowledge and love. That they're intimately connected. And what St. Paul is telling that church in Thessalonica, that their devotion to Jesus, the living and true God, who shows us what love is. And we can simply look at the crucifix to know what love looks like, what love tastes like, what love feels like. And the cross is a great symbol because the vertical and the horizontal, we love God first before we can love our neighbor. We have to go up to God first. And we go up to God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So many of us shy away from the suffering that love demands. There is no love without suffering. Again, those of you who've survived the marital life can give a full testament to the suffering that's involved, of what real love, true love, looks like. We have a distorted view of love in our country, in our culture. And because of that, it distorts our view of God and what love of God looks like. A few years back, some Catholic sociologist did a survey and study of the religious practices of Catholics, and it was a longitudinal study, so over many years. And they came up with this title of Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Maybe some of you have heard of it. But moralistic, just do good. Therapeutic, just feel good. And then deism. Deism was the religion of the founding fathers of America. Sometimes they call it the watchmaker God, where He makes the watch and sets the time and then lets go. That God is real and He's up there and He's out there, but He's not involved in our daily life. What they found is that many Catholics have adopted this idea of God that he just says, be good, be nice, be tolerant, don't offend anybody. And if you do those nice things, then you'll feel good because God wants you to feel good. He wants to be your therapist. And he's not really involved in your daily life. You're free to do what you want to do. Just be good and feel good, and that's your sign. And if you do that, then you're going to go to heaven. It's a complete removal of the crucifix, the cross, the sacrifice. It robs Jesus of the work he did on Calvary as a necessity for what love looks like. And so as we think about our life as a disciple, and as we hear these words in the gospel today, and then we hear what St. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, have we really turned away from our idols? What's the first thing you think about in the morning? Do you grab for your phone and begin to scroll? Or do you say, good morning, Jesus, I love you, thank you for this day? As you're going to bed, what's your routine? How often do you think about God during the day? What other things or people have you put in your life other than God as your first priority? St. Augustine, our patron of the diocese, famously says, love and do what you will. And if we're not careful, we'll buy the world's vision of love, and then we do what we will, and we get the chaos that we're in. But if we love God and then do what we will, it means we will do his will and only his will. St. Augustine also reminds us that sin is when we mistake the creature for the creator, that we use the good things of this world as the end of themselves and not as a way to get to heaven, not as a way to get closer to God. And we know in our human relationships the temptation that we have to use the people in our lives to get ahead, whether it's in business or finance or in sports, or we use people to make us feel good and we abuse relationships because we're using the things of God instead of going to God. As St. John of the Cross says, at the end of our life, we will be judged by love alone. It's a pretty high standard if we use the cross as our measure of love. And so again, examine your hearts. Go through your calendar, your search history. Is God first in your life? Because when you give everything to God, then you can properly and readily love your neighbor as yourself, selflessly, not as a utilitarian way to get ahead. So love and do what you will. And if it's true that we will be judged at the end of our life on love alone, if that is true, what will your verdict be? We ask for that grace. If we come forward to receive communion this evening, we will be receiving love himself. So as you receive love, ask him for that radical transformation, the conversion of your heart, the conversion of your family and your home, the conversion of our parish and our city and our world. It all begins with love. And love is on the cross. So if you will be judged by love alone, what will your verdict be?